As the new year is continuing on, I want you to think about the latest trend or viral thing you heard about or you've seen recently. And while you think about that, let's pray. Jesus, thank you for bringing us into a new day, a day with clouds and sunlight, with wind and calm, and the in-between of things we suffer and things that fill us with life. Lord, you do your work there. We pray that you would do your work here through your Spirit and your Word in our souls. We pray this. Amen. So, friends, I bring grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father, from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Viral trends. You think about one that's maybe occupying any space in your head. One I just discovered yesterday is called Logan's Party. Have any of you heard about Logan's Party? All right, a few of you. Okay, maybe one. All right. Or two. All right. So if you're not familiar, how many of you know what Topgolf is? This is not an ad for Topgolf, by the way. I could, I'm neither here nor there. I guess it's a fun time. I've never been. Maybe one day that'll be an Emmaus staff trip we do. Anyway, so Topgolf posted that due to ice, tore their nets, so they had to bring down some of their nets, and so they were kind of closed for some of the stuff they'd normally do. And this one guy, Logan, just posted this comment, said, "You all better get that back up for my office's Christmas party." Now, this is the extent of what I know about Logan, right? That comment right there. That's it. I don't know if he is the boss or if he's just on the team at whatever work he is doing, but he posts this, and right, it's just like, I mean, any of us could post it, right? But somebody, and not just somebody, over 270,000 somebodies, like, hoist this comment or like, are championing Logan's Party, right? And so it happens that Topgolf moved rather quickly because of this and repaired whatever they needed to. They even put up signs at the end of their driving range that said Logan's Party up there. And January 9th, wouldn't you know, Logan's office had their Christmas party at Topgolf. And it wasn't like just any old office party like it would have been at Topgolf. Like, it was a sensation. It was something incredibly memorable. And it'll either be something everybody forgets about by this time next year, or it'll be something that happens as an annual thing. I could see either thing happening, right? And so what was Logan trying to do? And, like, in the midst of everything else that's happening in the world, why did this thing go viral like this? It illustrates everything that's wrong and a little bit of something that's right with our culture. And we can't just say American culture, right? 270,000 people. It's worldwide. It's part of the global culture. And so people from all over the world were leaning in for the sake of Logan and his party at Topgolf in Ann Arbor Hills, of all places. So, and the amount of effort and exertion that went into making this happen is a little ridiculous because of everything else that's happening in the world. I mean, in Michigan in particular, but not too far away in Minnesota, a little bit further in Portland, things that are happening in Ukraine still all these years later, things that we haven't heard anything out of the Middle East yet as far as Gaza and Israel, but I can't imagine that it's exactly calmed all the way down just yet. And even there are even things happening in the world that we aren't hearing about, right? But God knows all of them. And in each of all of those places, including something like Logan's, perhaps not having a Christmas party, people are looking for what? Solutions to pain. Solutions to pain. Now, Logan aired his pain, however minor it was, on this comment, and people responded. And it is ridiculous and kind of everything that's wrong with social media and culture. But also, isn't that something that's beautiful? That just from a little comment that meant nothing to anyone else, the world rallied behind this ridiculous party and brought power and momentum and change. It transformed this moment and this little office party into something that we're talking about and you have to hear about on Sunday morning in a sermon illustration. But that leads us into our text. Because as ridiculous and whatever else you may think about Logan's party, as we go into our text, is Jesus being baptized. And that actually brings us into our new sermon series, Revealed. There's a lot of ridiculous things that God does that make sense to no one, right? And especially John. And we'll get into this in a little bit, but we're going into this Revealed series between now and Ash Wednesday. And if you don't know what Ash Wednesday is, that's okay. You don't need to right now. But about mid-February, you'll find out more information. So for the next few Sundays, we're going to be talking about Revealed and what God reveals and what he does to shine his light for all people and what that means as far as how he is revealing who he is as God. Right? God is revealing who he is as light for all the nations. And it starts with this story about Jesus. And Jesus is going to see John. As John encounters him, right? You heard the reading, you heard the children's message. If you were at Emmaus Kids today, you saw the AO Jesus video and we did the craft. And it was a time. But you know that John's reaction is like, this is the opposite of how it should be, right? It's a ridiculous thing. And so in the midst of God's ridiculousness, he is shining a light to John, to everybody else gathered at that river, and to anybody else who's reading the text today. So for people who are seeking solutions to pain, when Jesus shows up, it's always the right place. Especially in the power of water. The power of water is potent. The power of water is the potency of the word that is in the water that kills and creates. And so as we think about that power at work in that water at that time and what that means for killing and creating, I want you to consider three moves that power makes in this text. Power arrives. And then there's a power of knowing, right? So a state of knowing things that the power brings. And then power and action. We get to see power and action. So power arrives, power of knowing, and power and action. And so that we start with the beginning of the reading, verse 13, for power arrives. Go there with me now, if you will. Read along if you'd like. Then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to John to be baptized by him. All right, so power arrives in the person of Jesus, and it's not like power wasn't there before, right? John is also has power from God, right? He is God's prophet. The Holy Spirit is speaking through him, calling people to repentance, and people are responding. They're responding to this crazy man out in the wilderness, this guy that dresses himself in camel's fur and only eats locust and honey. It's weird. There's only one other person that we know of in the history of the world that did this, and his name was Elijah. And this prophet of God is doing these crazy things, but people are going out there seeking solutions for their pain that they can't find anywhere else. And they're hearing what John is teaching, and it pierces their heart, and they're drawn to repentance, and they join John in the water. And as John meets them in the water, God meets them in the water with repentance. And so it's this amazing thing. As we go to verse 13 now, Jesus arrives from Galilee to the Jordan to John to be baptized. That is the shortest articulation of the mission, of Jesus' plan of salvation, right? Jesus came from a place to a place to a person with intention, right? This is just what Jesus does. Old Testament and New Testament, throughout the history of the world, God is at work. Jesus comes from a place to a place to a person with intention. God is coming through his Holy Spirit from heaven to you, to here, so that you can know, so that you can experience that you were seen and heard and loved by God. Right? That's what Jesus. So if you're ever looking for a way to articulate what God is up to, like how could, this is a great sentence, it's one verse, but it clearly describes what God is up to and why he's doing what he's doing. Now, it doesn't tell you everything, but in a nutshell, if you need to articulate your story of what God has been up to in your life, consider verse 13 as a model. All right, but that's not everything that happens here. So Jesus knew where John was. He went there for a very particular reason. He knew what he wanted John to do, and John can't quite handle it. So let's just go right to our next point, which is power of knowing, the power of knowing. As this is verses 14 and 15, read this with me if you like. John would have prevented him saying, "I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me?" But Jesus answered him, "Let it be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness." Then he consented. So, John knows who Jesus is, right? They're cousins. John recognized Jesus even before he was born. When pregnant Mary came to visit pregnant Elizabeth, who was 6 months ahead of her, Elizabeth said that she felt John leap for joy. I don't know, as if moms, maybe you could help me out with this. Maybe not right now, but at some point. Do you get a sense of when babies are leaping for joy in your womb? I don't know how you tell the emotion of your baby doing that, but anyway, just curious. But she articulated that because Elizabeth knew what God had put in Mary's womb. And she believed that John knew. And so from a very young age, John knew exactly who Jesus was. John knew the mission of Jesus. Jesus is the Messiah, the one John was there to prepare the way for. That's why he was preaching a message of repentance in the wilderness and doing all these weird and crazy things to break through people's hearts, to help them see and understand who God actually is, what he's actually up to through his word in his world, and what that means for a Messiah coming. But Jesus coming to John on that day, asking him to do this, was not part of John's plan. That flew in the face of everything that John knew. Why would Jesus ask him to do this? Kind of questions bubble up from us too. Like we ask the kids, does this mean Jesus had sinned, that he needed to be baptized? Is this actually the articulation? Ah, see, this is where Jesus is truly human, right? No, it's not any of that. It's just what Jesus articulates to John. See, Jesus knows even more of the plan than John does, because John is fully human. And Jesus, though he empties himself of all of his godhood, he is still fully God. And in his humanness, he's still connected to the Father in ways we never will be. But for John, who also has the Spirit, Jesus lets him in. And through Matthew's account of this, he lets you and I in on this too. He tells us that this is all to fulfill everything righteous. What does that mean? It means everything that Israel, formerly known as Jacob, got wrong. Everything that the 12 tribes got wrong. Jesus is here to do it right. Everything, frankly, that Adam and Eve got wrong, Jesus is here to set right. And so even though Jesus himself is all good, he is perfect, he doesn't need it. We do. I do. Everybody gathered to John for that baptism of repentance also needed Jesus to show up, to be baptized. And Paul tells us why in Romans chapter 6. And he actually asks this now in light of Jesus. And so Paul is writing this after the fact in Romans chapter 6. I don't think I actually put this. Oh, I did. Okay, sweet. All right. I was like, oh, did I? I remember copying the verses. I don't know if I pasted it. Anyway, so Paul's writing this to Roman believers believers in Rome. About 10 to 20 years after Jesus rose from the dead and ascended into heaven. And so now there's been time, all this time after Jesus has been baptized, let alone everything else. And so now the question is flipped. It's not that, Jesus, I need to be baptized by you, and you're asking me to baptize you? Now it's flipped, and so Paul says, do you not know? Like, you should all know this. Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ were baptized into his death? This happens in this story. Verse 4. We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death. This is why we teach at an older age, but we do teach that in baptism you die, right? We're baptized into Christ's death. You are dead in baptism, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. In baptism, you are killed and created new. Right? That's what the potency of the word and the water does. It kills and creates. It kills you in your sin and washes all of that away. And the person that is raised from those waters is new. A brand new child of God. And that newness does not fade. Which is really good news. Because there are a lot of days I begin to wonder myself, if I still believe all this stuff that Jesus has done, that Jesus has shown me, that Jesus has taught me, everything I've walked through in my whole life, is that actually real? And regardless of how I feel, how crusty or hard-hearted I am, God's heart toward me is always new. It's always full of love and grace and mercy. And that's because when Jesus is baptized and when I'm baptized, he connects my baptism to his. And so even though I may fade and become hardened in my heart, God is always open in his heart toward me. So after Jesus explains this all to John, well, sort of, Jesus knows that he has come to fulfill all righteousness, right? And this is everything that I've just talked about. This is why baptism is such a big deal and why we only do it once, right? Jesus does this once and for all. Jesus doesn't keep getting baptized. When you are baptized, you're baptized once and for all. God does all that work in that moment. And that is a beautiful moment and a beautiful day for you, his people, you, his child, to remember. Even if you walk far away from God and maybe you're not sure you even believe in Jesus anymore, if you're baptized, you are still a child of God. Just like, how many of you have a last name in your family? Right? And even if you're married, you're always still whatever your maiden name was, right? I mean, so in our family, my wife's last name is, if you look at it, it's unpronounceable. Like, you don't know how to pronounce it. And she was so happy, excited to get a new last name that people could announce. She was hoping to be a little bit higher in the alphabet, but unfortunately it was the same, right? T for T. And she is of always a Troxel, well, at least until death, right? but she will also always be a daughter, a sister in her family too, right? And baptism works like that, right? Even if you wander far from God, he is still your father. You are still called his beloved child. And so when God draws you back to himself, do you have to get baptized again? No. Baptism is still working, drawing you back in faith. What God does give us that we can do, this is why we do it every week, is this meal where we get to experience his grace new, together as a community. And so that we can know that we're not alone in our struggle, and we're also not alone in the grace that God gives us. Because it's Jesus, the Word made flesh. And we just did a whole series about Jesus being the Word made flesh and why Jesus matters. And now Jesus, the one who matters, is revealing the power of God through the ministry and the mission of John preparing the way. And not only is Jesus doing that, but it's also power in the water that God in the person of Jesus is doing it right for you. And it may be like, I don't really care about that. It's a nice story, Pastor, thank you. But I'm still in pain right now. How does Jesus being baptized back then and doing it right for me actually help me now? Shows us that Jesus does not turn away from your pain. Because it's not just Jesus and his baptism, right? It's everything that Jesus does after that. All the decisions, all the actions, everything he does right after that. And then his suffering for it, his death on the cross for you, where he takes all of this righteousness, everything he's done his entire life, and even before that, because he is God himself, he is good, he is righteousness himself. All of it comes from him, and through baptism, he's taken it all into himself, and in the cross, he swaps it for every hesitation you and I have when it comes to Jesus. Every time that we're just not sure about this stuff anymore, every time that we have guilt or debt or shame or whatever it is weighing on our souls that we just can't shake, that's something that's not yours trying to claim you all over again. Because Jesus exchanged that on the cross for you. And so you get all of his righteousness, everything that he has done right. That's yours now. And so these ghosts from past mistakes or failures, the weight that hangs on you, Jesus dispels that. And so when it comes to try and lay claim to you again, you tell that ghost, just like you tell every devil that tries to come and tempt you, you tell them, I am a child of God. That stuff doesn't hold me anymore. I'm free. And when you're baptized into Jesus' life. Baptism brings you in. You're baptized into his death. And just as Jesus died in baptism, you die. Just as Jesus is raised to life in baptism, you raised to life. And you're still maybe saying, yeah, I get all that, Pastor. But you still haven't solved my pain. I still have pain that I face every day. And it's not going away. I've prayed and it's not going away. This is not resolving on its own. And it doesn't seem like it's resolving in God's hands either. Said before, Jesus doesn't turn away from pain. We see that just in baptism, not just with his disciples, but in his suffering and his death. He doesn't turn away from pain. He endures it. So that when God is leading you through pain, which doesn't sound like something God does, right? The God that we like to think about is the God that makes it all go away and makes everything better. But Jesus didn't come and snap his fingers and set the world right. Jesus came and took everything, the worst the world could throw at any person, and he endured it. So that when he is leading you through a season of pain, you can know you're not alone, because Jesus knows that pain too. And you can know that he is present with you. And presence transforms pain. His presence, Jesus' presence, transforms your pain. And it doesn't make it some happy, wonderful experience, but it does mean you can't endure it. Because you're not shouldering it on your own. Pain is still pain. But it's different because Jesus is present with you. And that's power in action. That takes us to our last point today. We can go to verses 16 and 17. And read this with me if you like. And when Jesus was baptized, Immediately, he went up from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him. And he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and coming to rest on him. And behold, a voice from heaven said, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." We don't know the words John uses in baptism. We don't know those. And we don't know exactly what those are according to Scripture. And if God wanted us to know, they'd be there. But what's just important as Jesus being baptized is what happens next. Jesus' power and action. Jesus brings power into the water through John and through himself. And Jesus comes out of the water, walks out of the river, is what that means. And the skies open. The skies open. When was the last time the skies opened? On some night in front of a bunch of shepherds, right? Something else unexpected God did. And angels filled the sky. Heaven opened, and it was filled with light and power and song. Now, in the middle of the day, with a bunch of sinners gathered at a river looking for a solution and getting repentance, they see the skies open again. And this time it's not angels that come through, but the Spirit in the form of a dove that rests on Jesus. I don't know if it's on his shoulders or if something else spiritual happened there. Matthew doesn't go into detail. It just means it shows that the Spirit, the Holy Spirit of God, is now resting on Jesus. And that's not the only thing that happened. A voice came that everyone heard, including Matthew, who wrote this down, that said, "This is my Son, my beloved Son." Those words from Isaiah that Ron read to us earlier, coming back through in the key of the Father speaking over Jesus here. "My beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." When was the last time your dad told you he was proud of you? And like, it wasn't just that, you know, annoying thing that dads do when they say, "Son, I'm proud of you. I just want you to know." Like, "Oh, okay, Dad, fine." It's that moment that means everything, and your dad actually recognizes it and says it, articulates it out loud. And it's not just some annoying thing you shrug off. It's this moment you carry with you in your heart. That is the Father, God the Father, articulating his pride over his Son. And because of baptism, you get that voice over you too. And that's why it's grace. That's why it's not something you do. It's not a choice you make or an action you take. It's a choice God has made and an action he has taken about you. And so daily, you have this voice of God articulating over your heart because of Jesus. He is pleased with you. And so what happens with Jesus here? If Jesus is king, right? This means that today, this baptism day, it's coronation day, right? And from here on out, before Jesus dies, the Spirit of God rests on Jesus. Jesus is Israel as he should have been, the 12 tribes as they should have been. It's Adam and Eve as they should have been, humanity as we should have been. Jesus connects his baptism to yours. You're baptized into his creation. You're baptized into the story of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. You're baptized into slavery in Egypt and release into the wilderness, arrival into the promised land, and exile too. That's part of your story now. And then the return from exile, the arrival of Jesus, his life, his death, his resurrection. Jesus comes to the place where sinners are gathered together and he brings them power and water through himself. They're gathered there seeking a solution to their pain. And Jesus gives it. Jesus gives himself to them. And many of them probably didn't know it, which means if this is hitting your heart or your head today and you're not quite sure what to do with it, God knows exactly what to do with it. And so as Jesus died and rose in your baptism, you die to sin and rise as one who is alive in the hands and the heart of God. In baptism, Jesus brings you up out of the water and opens heaven for you. The past, the present, the future, the debt you owe, the guilt you carry, the shame you shoulder is now fully on the shoulder of Jesus. We see Jesus coming out of the water, the heavens open. Jesus brings you out of the water and opens heaven for you. In his name, amen. Let's pray. Jesus, thank you for doing what we never could, for doing what a lot of times we don't understand. But you do it anyway because you know how love works. You know what's needed. And Lord, you shine your light on us. You help us understand when there are things you need us to understand. And when there are times that all you give us is a lamp for our feet just to see the few steps ahead of us and we don't understand much more, Lord, you call us to trust. Whatever season we are in today, or a season where you are revealing so many different things to us, or we're a season of darkness and the light you give us is just enough for the next step, Lord, help us to take that step by faith. Because you have connected us to yourself, Lord, help us to believe and live. Amen.